So it's the 27th of December. So you might be saying, Josh, why are you still preaching this Advent series? Christmas is over, right? Take down the Christmas lights. I hear some of you. Some of you are already counting down the days till spring, now that the holiday is officially over. Some of you have already taken down your Christmas trees. I know who you are. And that's okay. My purpose in extending this series past the 25th has a lot more to do than just sentimentality. I don't want Christmas to be over. But you know, I think there's a danger sometimes in the way we celebrate Christmas that we have all this buildup up until the day of, and then we don't spend a long enough time in the midst of what we're celebrating. I mean, Christmas isn't just about that one day. That's why you look at the feast, even in the Old Testament, when they celebrated the Feast of Passover, when they celebrated the Feast of Booths, these were week-long events. Some people do celebrate Christmas the 12 days. I guess technically we're in the third day of Christmas, right? So we're building up. Other church traditions, they build up all the way till January 6th, where the church celebrates Epiphany. You know, if we were following the liturgical calendar a little bit closer. But I think it's a danger. The good news of the incarnation, the good news of Christmas, is something that goes on and it becomes real at Christmas. And the good news has just begun. So in one way, I wanted to just continue this series and finish off this series on the 27th to really emphasize that point. That the good news of the incarnation, the good news of Christ's birth, is present and ongoing. And we don't want to move past it. We can't just move past it. I love that Christmas does not stop in Bethlehem. It's not just isolated to a manger in David's hometown. And what I think about this, the one who broke into our world in the quiet of a small stable is going to break into our world again, but when he comes again, he will come into this world with the sound of trumpets and thunder. We've got to keep that in mind. We spent the last 4 weeks reflecting on Advent and the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. We've looked at why it was necessary. We looked at why he had to be like us. We saw God's promises proven through the genealogy of Jesus. And last week, we looked at the church as evidence of the incarnation, or at least how it should be, through the life that is evident in it. And this Sunday morning, I want us to look again at John's Gospel. We read through brief bits of the first chapter of John's Gospel in the Christmas Creed, but I want us to look specifically at verses 14 through 18, and I want us to see the purpose of the incarnation. I want us to see the results of the incarnation. Jesus became man to reconcile sinful mankind to God, but he specifically uses those whom he reconciles to themselves to be reconcilers by pointing to himself through their lives. The result of the incarnation is transformed lives and people who testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to read from the text this morning. I encourage you to read along with me. It'll be on the screen. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. And then we'll unpack what the Word has to say. The word of the Lord says this, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. he has made him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word made flesh. Lord, we thank you for the Word revealed to us in your holy Word, Scripture. We pray that you would help us to see clearly Christ, and through Christ, Lord, to see clearly you and your love for us. May we see the truth, the reality of your grace. May we see the truth, Lord, of your justice and your righteousness. Lord, may we see the hope of the gospel revealed to us in the incarnation of your Son. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, may you speak to us this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want us to see three things from the text this morning about the purpose of the incarnation. Because if we understand what the incarnation is, but we don't get what the result is, then our celebration of Christmas, our acknowledgement of this good news, it stops at the birth of Christ. But if we see the result of the incarnation, not just his birth, but that Christ became a man like us, that he died in our stead, that he rose again, then there's something powerful there that is the good news of a life transformed, the promise of resurrection, the promise of reconciliation. But we see that the incarnation makes known all these things. It brings about these things by the glory of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing, I want us to see three things: revelation, reconciliation, and empowerment. And the first of these is revelation, and that's what John's gospel has said to begin with. It's how God makes himself known to us. John makes this clear at the beginning in verses 1 through 5. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, in the incarnation, God reveals himself fully. He makes himself known. Because it is not just a messenger from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And this is how one of the things that separates Christianity from every other world religion. Because God himself has become man. He's taken on flesh. He has entered into our existence, become like us, so that we could know him. Because of our sin, we were unable to know him. So God has taken on human flesh in order to reveal to us his grace, to reveal to us his truth, to make known his character, to make known his love, and at the same time making known the justice that is required because of our sin and his holiness. The incarnation is how God makes himself known to us. God had made himself known through revelation, other types of revelation in the Old Testament. He revealed his glory through shadows and images and types. He revealed himself by his presence at the temple, but that presence was not as a man. It was God in his glory, and that presence did not remain because the sinfulness of mankind, the sinfulness of Israel, his covenant people, he removed himself from them. He would not be associated with their sin, their rebellion. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that as grace, but that is grace, and that God would not leave us to our brokenness. He would not remain near and have to destroy those whom he loved, those whom he has called, but instead God steps into our existence. He steps into our problem by taking on flesh, becoming like us, and dealing with sin in the way it must be dealt with, which is by the shedding of blood, by someone taking on the punishment that we deserved. Jesus reveals God by revealing His grace and His truth. See, when John in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And he says, "We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus in the flesh is able to make known the grace, the love of God by becoming the sacrifice that was necessary for us. But it's not just the sacrifice. He makes known the love of God through His power to heal. He demonstrates God's love, God's desire to make things right, to heal the brokenness that is the result of our sin. He reveals the grace of God in His care for us, in His mercy towards His enemies, in His patience in dealing with us in our sin. But see, He reveals the truth of the Father by demonstrating and living out the righteousness that we should have been living. He demonstrates the truth of God by living out righteousness perfectly among us. See, He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. Jesus makes known the Father, and He does so by revealing grace and truth, but He also makes known the Father through this reconciliation that He brings about. See, Jesus, in the incarnation, He brings about a reconciliation that could not occur apart from God Himself intervening. You see, reconciling with God could only come from God Himself. I love, if you are reading through the Old Testament, this isn't some new promise, but this was a problem that God revealed through the prophets of old. Been reading through the book of Zechariah and his prophecies, and there's some amazing prophecies that are made here in Zechariah, and one of the key points was that the brokenness that was so prevalent, God Himself was going to have to intervene because the priesthood was broken, the kingship was broken, the people were constantly rebelling, and the only hope that Israel had, and because it's the only hope Israel had, the only hope the world had, was that God would intervene. Zechariah 12:10 says this, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on Me, on Him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over Him as one weeps over a firstborn." Is it not remarkable that hundreds of years before Christ would come, God would speak through the prophets about how He would fulfill His promise that through the house of David, through the people of Israel, He was going to bring about reconciliation. But He says it would have to be through Me. He says, "I will pour out. And when they look on Me, on whom they have pierced." God says, they must pierce Me. It must be at the hands of those whom I'm going to save that I must suffer in order to redeem the ones I love. But there's a promise that the inhabitants of Jerusalem will see grace, will plead for mercy, they will weep over what happens when they realize what He's done. In Zechariah 13:1, He goes on to say, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." The incarnation makes known God's reconciliation. It's the means by which God reconciles a sinful people. And it could only happen through God Himself taking action. And that's why it's such good news that Christ became a little boy in a manger, who grew into a man, who lived perfectly. perfectly and then died for us. Because he's not just a man. He is God in the flesh who suffered for us. God himself who was pierced so that we might know peace. See, this reconciliation makes clear that we, the ones whom God loves, are the ones who pierced him. We know, if you look at the example of Paul, that he saw himself as the greatest of sinners. That seeing this good news, it comes coupled with the reality that it's not just grace, but that it's truth. We are those who have rebelled against God. We are those who have hated God. But this is good news that God has, through himself, provided reconciliation. But that means we've got to acknowledge our part. To be reconciled, there must have been a rift between two parties. We are the ones to blame. This is good news for those of us who believe, but this also means that there's going to be a challenge to come. Because it's only by the grace of God that we recognize our need and respond in repentance and faith. We are reconciled to God, but the rest of the world, those who have yet to turn in repentance and faith towards God, they're still enemies. They still are living in the darkness and they want nothing for it. So though reconciliation has come and it's come through God himself, we must realize that reconciliation with God is a guarantee for conflict with man. John goes on in his gospel as Jesus speaks to his disciples as he's about to fulfill all these promises by going to the cross, and he says to them, "I've said all these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So there's reconciliation in the incarnation, but it's a reconciliation that won't be completely filled this side of glory. We're reconciled to God, but there's going to be brokenness, there's going to be anger in this world. And we are called to look to the reconciliation that God has brought about with him so that we might stand firm and have a witness in a broken world that still does not recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. The result of the incarnation is that God is made known. God does bring about reconciliation, but we are living in this already not yet. We're living in the midst of the first advent after it, but before the second advent of Christ. So it's even more important for us to see, how does Christ fulfill the promises of the incarnation? How does Christ bring about this reconciliation? How can we live in light of these truths? See, Jesus not only reconciled us to God, but now he's called us to be those who reconcile others to him as well. Now, we don't do it by our own works. We're not the ones bringing about the work of reconciliation. We are the ones being used by God to testify of this reconciliation. See, Jesus makes God known through his revelation. He makes God's love and justice known through his work of reconciliation. And Jesus does all these things, and then he invites his disciples, the people who experience this grace and the transformation that comes with it, he then invites the disciples to join him in this work. You see, the incarnation does not stop at just what God has done for us, but God transforms us so that we might be used by him to continue that work. This is why I think it's so important for us to not stop our celebration of Christmas on the 25th. When it's really easy, because of the way we celebrate it culturally, to think about Christmas as something just for us individually. It's so hard to break out of that. It's the wonderful side of gift giving. It's to point us to how we can lavish good gifts on others as God has lavished His grace on us. But we must remember that it does not stop then, and the good news of our salvation doesn't stop when we are reconciled to God, but that's the beginning of our salvation, the beginning of our sanctification, as we look forward to the future, but also as we look to our privileged, gracious inheritance, and we say, look, I want others to have this too. We are empowered to reconcile by testifying to the good news. Paul makes this clear in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, we are empowered to preach this message of reconciliation. Jesus, as we read in John's Gospel, that He makes the Father known. We see the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Those who receive grace from God are not meant to hold on to it themselves. He then goes on, he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. When we couple that Jesus, in grace, by becoming like us, makes the Father known so that we can be reconciled, does it not make sense that we should not stop at what God does for us, but that we want to be those who reconcile others to God by pointing to God through Christ? We can make the Father known to others, and we do it not by pointing to ourselves, but we do it by pointing to Christ, who is the exact image of the Father. See, we're empowered to proclaim for what Jesus does as He becomes mankind, as He becomes man, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. He then, that's the beginning of the gospel when Jesus comes, but what happens at the end of the gospels? Jesus, after He rises again, He calls His disciples together. We read in Matthew 28, and He gives them power to proclaim this good news. You see, the incarnation is the beginning of a new creation. That's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're empowered to proclaim. And this is what is the result of the incarnation. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The incarnation is good news because God has taken on flesh permanently in Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead and lives forever as truly God and truly man. And He reigns over all, and He's calling us to follow Him in faith and to proclaim what He has done. And He says, look, when you are reconciled to me through my incarnation, my work to die for you and rise again, You have power through me to proclaim this good news. Because of His divine power, Christ is present and will be present with the disciples, with you and me as we carry out the mission, even until the end of the age. But see, the incarnation can't end at Christmas. The incarnation is something that lasts forever. God has permanently humbled Himself to the point of becoming a man in Christ. That is grace upon grace. In Him we can know our Creator, for He is our Creator. The fact that it's grace that Christ makes known the Father, period, to us. It's grace that Christ not only makes known the Father, but makes known and makes possible reconciliation for us. But that it's grace upon grace upon grace that He then calls those whom He reconciles to step into the very work that He is doing, to be used by Him. But I fear that we lose sight of the glory of all this good news because we only think about what He's done for us, not what He's called for us to do for Him. Peter goes on in his letter. He's thinking about these very things. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The incarnation is the light of the world shining into our darkness, calling us out of it, demonstrating to us what that light is, what that truth is. And He calls for us to testify to it. A people called out of darkness to testify to the light. What does this mean? Well, I said I wanted to see the result of the incarnation. We see the purpose in it, that God has humbled Himself, taken on human flesh, in order to bring about the necessary work of atonement, the necessary work of substitution, so that our sins could be covered, so that we could be cleansed. We see that God is the only one who could do that. We recognize the fact that it means we're going to live as a people reconciled to God, but at odds with the world, yet called to be a people who are proclaiming this reconciliation to a world that doesn't want to hear it. And that's why grace upon grace is necessary, that we must continue to preach this, we must continue to live this way, looking to our hope when Christ will come again, because His first coming was just the beginning. So as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate Advent, I hope we are not just looking back. I hope that we're looking forward. You see, as we look at the glory of the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that He has made known reconciliation, that He's made known grace and truth, I hope we see our need. And I hope that for us as Christians, as Harlem Baptist Church, this would stir in us some heart searching. We're ending a dark year. Some of us have been tremendously blessed in 2020. Everybody's at least been inconvenienced. Some have truly suffered. All that we've seen is evidence of the brokenness brought into this world by sin. But we, as Christians, of all people, have reason to hope. And we have reason to hope. We have reason to live with joy, with confidence, with grace, because of what we know Christ has done, why the incarnation was so important. So in light of our knowledge of the incarnation, in light of our knowledge of what Christ has done, we should ask ourselves this. No matter what this past year has looked like, because no matter what your past looked like, if you are reconciled in Christ, and I hope you are reconciled in Christ, who will you be in 2021 is a much more important question. Who will we as a church be in 2021 is a much more important question. Because in light of the incarnation, in light of the results promised to us, given to us, this reconciliation through God's work in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, in light of that, how then should we live? So as we finish off 2020, as we end our celebration of Advent, of Christmas, I want us to ask, who will we be in 2021? Will we be a people empowered by the good news of Christ's work? Are we going to be a people living in power? Not our own power, but in Christ's power. Are we going to be a people who are emboldened by this good news? To proclaim the gospel, to speak the truth, even the truth with grace to those who need to hear it. Our family, our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, our neighbors. Will we be a people empowered by the good news of the incarnation? Will we be a people who seek to live in every way to make the promise of reconciliation known to those around us? That means, are we going to be a people who are living in a way that we are leaving sin, pushing sin away, and embracing God's good plan for us, God's good will for us? Are we going to be pursuing holiness as a church, pursuing a zeal to make known this reconciliation through our work, through our conversations, through our active witnessing? See, the incarnation brings about reconciliation, and God empowers those whom He reconciles to proclaim the Word of God. And you've got to ask the question, if we're not proclaiming this Word, if we're not making known the good news of the Gospel, do we even know what this reconciliation is? If we don't see the need for those who are lost, living without a knowledge of God, to be reconciled, do we even know how we ourselves have been reconciled? I hope and I pray that you know what Christ did for you. I hope and pray that you can say, I know the Father. I am a child of God because I've seen the light in Christ. My prayer for Harlem Baptist in 2021 is that we would be truly evangelistic, that we would live every day, every week, with the glory of Christmas and Christ's incarnation in mind. Because when we live in light of Christmas and this good news every day, our lives will look different. Our work, our conversations, our homes, they will look different if if we're living in light of the incarnation. And I want to ask this. If we see the glory, the good news of what Christ has done, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, don't we want to see that work continued? Wouldn't you just love to see our church used by God to bring the lost to Him? If we're declaring by the songs that we've sung, the celebrations that we've had, that it is wonderful that light has come into the darkness, do you not want to see that light continue to expand and to be a part of it? Wouldn't you love to be used by God yourself to make known the new life that those who are broken all around us don't know, but they can have? I want to see what is broken made new. In my own heart, in my own life, in my own family. I want to see what's broken, what's living in rebellion, be reconciled to a holy God who is gracious and just. The incarnation makes it clear to me how that comes about. It gives me strength to make known and to step into the challenge of making known that truth. Because if God humbled Himself to the point of becoming a man and then dying on a cross, what does it mean for me who's received such grace to proclaim that news? It can't be anything other than privilege and joy. My prayer for us is that we would look to the incarnation, look to what God has done, and we would really live as if we know this truth. I'm going to read from verses 9 through 13. It's a promise of how this comes about. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gives the right to become His child to those who believe in Him. I pray that we would be eager to see that belief lived out in our lives, but even more so that we would be eager to see that belief come about in the lives of those who are lost. But may we realize that just as this work required God Himself to intervene, this work of grace will require God Himself to intervene, but He promises to use us who've been reconciled. It's only by our faith, proclaiming His name, that others will know this good news. But the incarnation doesn't stop at Christmas. It's just begun. How then will our lives reflect that truth?